Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. And I want to bring to you a very simple message, simple meaning, I hope a simple outline, but necessary, helpful, and I hope encouraging and challenging really at the same time. So Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, I've entitled this message simply this, Rejoice. Rejoice. So let's stand Let's stand together for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, I'm going to read just one verse. The Bible says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And let's bow and pray. God, as we look at this one verse and this one truth, what a necessary aspect it is to our testimony to the world, and what a reality it can be if your Spirit lives within us, as it is a fruit of the Spirit. So, Lord, thank you that we have much we can rejoice in. Thank you that there is something that we can look to when life is not great. And so, God, whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, let us remember this principle which is put here. So press this into our hearts and apply it into each of our own individual lives and situations now. May you teach us. May you engrave onto our hearts the truth that is written here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you three different points on this one verse, and we'll just start very plainly this. I want you to notice that verse 4 is a command. Verse 4 is a command. In fact, twice you'll see the command in here in verse 4. It says this, Rejoice in the Lord, and again I will say, what's he say? Again I will say, rejoice. So it's twice in there. He commands us two times in this passage to rejoice, and it's not just here in your Bible. Throughout your Bible, we are commanded to rejoice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, Rejoice always. 1 Peter 4, 13 says, But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. See if you can finish this one out. Psalm 118, 24, This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There's several commands to rejoice in here. And so what is implied to us here is that you have some control over whether you rejoice or not. You have some kind of control over whether you are rejoicing or whether you are not. And so if I could say it this way, to rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. We tend to think of rejoicing in the same way that we think of love. How do people talk about love? I fall into love. I fell into love. Or I fell out of love. We fell out of love. And so I'm the victim of my own mind. I just fall into it. I just fall out of it. But if you know what love truly is, you realize that love is a choice. And so early on in any kind of relationship, albeit a marriage, be it with children, be it whatever it might come to, love might come easy to start. And so that's where we say, I just fell into love. But then someone starts snoring in your ear every night. The clothes get left on the floor. The credit card gets a little bit out of hand. And someone maybe nags you a little bit. And you learn at those points that love is not a victim of my mind. To love is a choice. I don't feel like it, but I must choose to do it. Well, rejoicing is very similar to that. Rejoicing is not a victim. Our minds are not victim to whatever is around us as to whether we rejoice or not. To rejoice is a choice. It is a servant of our wills. If everything in life comes down to feelings, you can only rejoice when everything is good in life. And if you've lived life at any kind of length of time, you realize there's probably only one or two points in life when all of your stars have lined up and everything is feeling good and you could actually rejoice as a result of everything being perfect. But as you live longer in life, stuff starts to fall apart, including your body, and you can always find something that's wrong. And so if rejoicing is strictly based on circumstance, you can never rejoice. And so to rejoice is a choice. It is a matter of the will. I like this passage. This is comes from Habakkuk 3:17. They're awaiting the Babylonian invasion. And Habakkuk says these words. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food." So you can see this is not a good time. "The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls." He says this, "Yet I will do what? I will rejoice. Though all of everything is ugly, though it's miserable, there's no fruit, there's no animals, there's no income, that everything's falling apart, there's nothing positive really going on." He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." To rejoice is a servant of your will. It is not your mind is not a victim of whether you do it or not. It is volitional, if I just say it that way. It's volitional. It's not emotional. And so when you have a difficult circumstance, you have the choice. Am I going to obey this command, or am I going to be just a victim of my feelings? So we must not pretend to think that joy is optional. If I just go back to it's a command, don't think that joy is optional. It is a command that God gives us, something we must choose to obey. Number two. Rejoicing is based on relationship. Rejoicing is based on relationship. Look at verse 4. We are to rejoice in who? In the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. This is not the world's happiness. Now, the world's happiness is based on the current circumstance. Like I said, that means maybe once or twice in life you truly are going to find yourself rejoicing if it's all based on circumstance. But you can't really rejoice in your circumstances because you can always find something to complain about. You know, I told my mother-in-law one time, she's like, "How are things going?" And I said, "You know, I can't complain." She goes, "Yeah, you could." You always can. You can always find something to complain about. But if your joy is based on your circumstances, you're never going to rejoice. If you can't rejoice in the way things are in this world because they tend to look pretty negative. You can't rejoice in your spiritually immense accomplishments because you probably only have one or two and they're probably a little while ago. You can't rejoice in yourself because you often fail. You can't rejoice in your success because that comes and goes. So where is the only place that you can truly rejoice? It's in the Lord. The word rejoice appears in your Bible some like 156-ish times. And it's interesting to look at those, and I didn't scan all of them, but I checked a number of those out. It's interesting to look. About 9 times out of 10, you're going to see that rejoicing is directly connected to either something God has done or who God is. Something God has done or who God is. Few examples. Psalm 32:11 says this, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." In other words, not just be glad. Rejoice. Stop being sad, start being happy. Stop being depressed, start being excited. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's not just saying stop this and do that. Stop this and do this in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Habakkuk 3:18, that verse we just says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation." See, it's relational. It's based on relationship. Romans 5:2, "Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The point being this, if you're going to find true joy in life, If you're going to find the true ability to rejoice in any and every circumstance, you're going to find it in the Lord. You're not going to find it in yourself. In fact, if you watch most every Disney movie out there, what's the main theme of that? Look within yourself. You know, it's always like everything's going bad out here, and they say, look within, and everything goes better. That's not the reality. The more you look within, the more you're going to find how bad it is, and you're going to become more and more depressed. You don't look within yourself. You look without yourself. You look up. Look to the Lord. If you're going to truly rejoice, it's got to be based on a relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. When you know who God is, I heard a guy say this. He said, what I want to tell some people sometimes is what you need to do is go take you a Bible and lock yourself in a room and just study the Psalms for a week. Because when you study the Psalms, you get to know who God is. The Psalms are theological. They deepen your theology. They're not just a bunch of, you read that and kind of go like, what is that about? That guy sounds upset. He must be going through. There's theological stuff. You learn about God in there. And so if you could just take your Bible and lock yourself in a room and just study the Psalms, you learn who God is. And when you know who God is and when your focus is there, everything else becomes rather insignificant. When you don't know much about God, it's hard to rejoice. But when you know a whole lot about God, you can rejoice no matter what is going on in your life. What do we have to rejoice about in the Lord? Well, let me give you several things, and here's probably one of the biggest ones, who he is, namely his sovereignty. If you don't have anything else to rejoice about, rejoice in the sovereign hand of God. No one can steal my joy when I realize that God is in charge of everything and every circumstance, and nothing goes on outside of his control. The single greatest truth you can know about God is that he is sovereign over every aspect of life, and he controls it not just on his own, but he controls it for your good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign over everything. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, you search me and know me. You know my thoughts. I'm just summarizing it. You know my thoughts. You discern them from afar. You know my lying down. You know when I sit. You know when I rise up. You hem me in. You cover me. He knows every aspect of your life. He says, where should I go from your spirit? Where should I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I go to the farthest part of the sea and I just try and fly away as far as I can get, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He says, if I say the darkness, it's going to cover me. I'll go hide in the dark, or I'm in a dark spot. God can't see me here. I'm here all by myself. He says, but even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. God sees you even in your darkness. He controls even the aspects of your life that you say, this is far beyond what anyone else can see. God is there. He's in total control of them, doing them for your good if you love God and you've been called according to his purposes. And so your heart may be heavy with sorrow or grief, but beneath the surface, you can have an abiding confidence that God is good, that God is in control, and that not one hair falls from your head apart from your Lord knowing. Rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Here's one of the other, perhaps, biggest ones. If you have nothing else to rejoice in, it's based on relationship. Rejoice in your salvation. This is where true joy is found. It's found in salvation. Rejoice. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can rejoice. You've been born again. In any and every circumstance. The worst one, you can always come back to this one. I've been born again. At least I've been born again. Everything else is awful. But at least I know I've been born again. I've been forgiven. I came across this verse. And this is one I am going to incorporate in evangelism. often. I've used it once since I've come across it already. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says this, "If you, O Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" But the rest of it, "But with you there is forgiveness." Do you love that one? Remember that one. If the Lord, you just tell it to someone, if the Lord was to mark your iniquities, who could stand? If he was to sit here and number them up, this one, that one, that one, that one, that, who could stand? Answer, no one. "But with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness," and now you go to the cross. "Rejoice in your salvation. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, O Lord. My heart rejoices in your salvation." The Psalm 13, 5, 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9 says, "Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God saved me. God made me his child. God promised me an inheritance. I'm his child. I belong to him. And that is something you can rejoice in no matter what, in any and every circumstance. Do you recognize this building? It's maybe a little hard to see here, but anyone recognize? Can you name it? Buckingham Palace. It's in England. This is where the king, this is where the queen resides. Right now it's king, because the queen had passed away. The king resides here. I took this picture when I was, 7 years ago or something. I was over there. And something real neat about this is you notice way up here, can you see my mouse? Way up here, there's the flagpole. And this happens to be the Union Jack flag. That is the flag they put up when the king is not at home. But when the king is at home, they put up this, which is called the Royal Standard. I didn't take that photo. When I happened to be there, nobody was home, so I had to find this picture. Here's the neat thing about this. You have something you can rejoice in. Rejoice in this. This is the picture of your life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a flag flying above your home. There is a flag flying above your life saying this, "The King is at home. The King lives here. This is the King's house." And so if you're in Christ, that is the picture of your life. The king is not displaced somewhere. The king is not off trying to negotiate somewhere. He hasn't set you aside and forgotten about you. He hasn't moved out and said, "I'm going over here." If you're in Christ, that's the picture of your life. The king is at home. The royal flag is flying above your life. He has decisively delivered you from sin's penalty. One day he will deliver you finally from sin's reality. And so whether the sun is shining or not, whether your team is winning or not, whether things are going well for you or not, whether your health is good or whether it's falling apart, you can know this, that the king is at home in my life. And in that, I can rejoice in the darkest and worst of situations. Number three. In this, you can rejoice, and I'll go through these others quickly. You can rejoice in God's provision. Paul's going to come upon this. He says, "I may have little and I may have much, but I've learned to rejoice." He says, "because God has provided for all my needs. I've learned to live with a lot. I've learned to live with a little, but God has always taken care of me." You can rejoice in that. You can rejoice that you're usable to God no matter how much you think you may have messed up your life. God can still take it and he can use it. You can rejoice that you have instant access to God. Time of day, time of night. Doesn't matter when. You can go straight to God. He hears you. You can always rejoice in that. You can rejoice in the fact that death is gain. And I think that's where Paul's rejoicing comes from. Really, that's the basis of his rejoicing. He's not in a great circumstance. Well, what did he say? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is it's gain." He could have joy because he knew if he lived, it would be for Christ, but if he died, he would only gain from it. So hope in God. Trust in God. The more I understand God, the more I understand God's plans, the more I'm going to be able to rejoice, and the less there's going to be that anything can take my joy away from me. John 15, 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So, one, it's commanded. Two, it's based on a relationship in the Lord. And number three, and the final one from this, I want you to notice the word always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord, the Bible says, not sometimes. Wouldn't that be more of a realistic, you know, verse that you could read in your Bible? Rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Okay, I can probably do that. But he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Like I mentioned, we tend to be victimized by our circumstances. We have our highs, we have our lows. Our joy fluctuates on this. If our relationships are the way they ought to be, I rejoice. If there's calm in my life, I can rejoice. If everything is fitting in its box, I can rejoice. But what's your Bible say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always, you know what that means? Even in affliction. Even in affliction. Paul wrote this from jail. We've pointed that out many times. Paul's in jail because some guys lied about him. Some Jews lied about him in Jerusalem. They said, you're bringing Gentiles in here and you're trying to cause an uproar and a rebellion against the Jews and against our Jewish law. And so they arrested Paul. He went through a whole bunch of stuff to get where he's at. And here he still says, rejoice always. Paul went through a lot of stuff. He says in 2 Corinthians, I took 39 lashes five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He went shipwrecked. He was adrift at sea. He said, I'm basically in danger my whole life. He went through toil, through hardships. He says, sleepless nights. He said, I have hunger and I had thirst. I had nights where I had no food and I was cold. And he said, besides all that, I had the anxiety of all the churches on my mind all the time. And so you think you need to come to Paul in prison and say, hey, Paul, you need some encouragement. You need to be lifted up. You're down in the dumps. But here's Paul from prison saying, no, all of you who are not in prison, rejoice. I'm here in prison. I rejoice. And so even in affliction, you see he was rejoicing. Satan threw everything at him imaginable. And you would just think all that, after all that, he needs cheered up. But instead he says to us, rejoice. And not just once. In the book of Philippians, he actually says about six times. I like what someone said. They said this, never settle for a God who cannot satisfy you in a prison cell. Isn't that good? never settle for a God who cannot satisfy you in a prison cell. If you only enjoy God when life is good, you need to find the God that Paul knew. A God who could give joy whether your life was good or whether your life was average or whether your life was kind of in the dumps. A God who gives joy whether you're walking in a sunshine on top of a hill or whether you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Find the God of Paul. Find him in your Bible. He gives joy even in those kinds of circumstances. He says, rejoice always. Jesus had agony when facing the cross. Remember this? He had anxiety, sweat drops, drips like blood. He said, Father, if it's your will, remove this from me. But what's the book of Hebrews say? He went through it because he had joy set before him. You have the apostles who were whipped and beat, and they said, they went out from there rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You had Paul and Silas, they're thrown in prison. What did they find doing at midnight? Singing songs, rejoicing and praising God for his goodness. They had a God who could give them joy in the middle of all these circumstances. Now, all this does not say that you will never feel depressed or sad. And it does not say that it is a sin to be depressed or sad. The Bible is very realistic. Romans 12:15 tells us, weep with those who do what? Weep with those who weep. There's going to be points of weeping as part of life. Scripture acknowledges that discipline and trials are not always joyful at the moment. Afterwards, they yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But in the moment, they're kind of miserable. And so it's not saying you can't feel depressed or you can't feel sad. That's kind of part of it. Two of the shortest verses in the Bible, I bet you could name one, but can you name the other? What's one of them? Can you throw one at me? Jesus wept. Does anyone know the other one? Rejoice always. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. At one point, the Bible's saying rejoice always, but at the other point, we're reading Jesus wept. It was part of it. Even Jesus had these emotions. Even he had times of sorrow and frustration and agony and bitterness and betrayal. At times, the psalmist, in fact, it's not at times, it's half the book you read through it. The psalmist is overwhelmed with despair and sadness. And what's he do? He acknowledges these feelings before God. He acknowledges his agony. He acknowledges his misery. He says, this is part of life. And that's one of the things I love when you read through the Psalms. You get to see, this man's a human. He's not some Superman out there. He's a godly man, but he's human. He's miserable often. But as he goes through that and he pours out his feelings before God, most often by the time the psalm is over, he has come back around to rejoicing or trusting or being thankful for what God is doing or who God is. Rejoicing in the Lord does not mean that we deny our feelings or pretend that trials don't hurt. But rather, it means that we learn to embrace hard things. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says this, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You think of someone who you've seen like that? They're so sorrowful. I mean, maybe you've seen someone on the hospital bed and they're just miserable, but they smile at you. You've seen that kind of person? They're sorrowful, but they're always rejoicing. It's the picture of the Christian life. I remember this, when you learn to embrace hard things, I remember God is going to use this somehow in my life. He's going to use it somehow in my life. Romans 5, 3 through 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. We're suffering, but we're rejoicing in them. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In a very odd way, when we suffer, it makes hope. When we suffer, you experience God's love in a way that you never could experience it without the suffering. James 1, 2. Sunday school, Gary says, I don't know why this verse comes to mind, but he quoted it. It's in my notes here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. When I go through hard things, I can know God's going to use this in my life. He is perfecting me through it. He is completing me by it. There's some way that this is burning dross, and the dross is getting scraped off, and what's going to be left is a pot of pure gold. God is using this in my life, and so I can rejoice in that. I might not rejoice in the circumstance, but I can rejoice in what God is doing through the circumstance. And one more thing, it's not just what God's going to do in you. Sometimes it's what God does in you, and then he takes what you've learned through that, and now he uses that in someone else's life as well. Whatever you're going through and whatever you deal with in life, you can know this, God will use it. It is not a waste. There's not one trial that is wasted in God's eyes. There is not one difficulty that is wasted in God's eyes. There's not one point of suffering that is wasted in God's eyes. He uses all of that stuff in some way or another in your life or for you to bless another life. God's joy is there in pain, in darkness, and in hard times, no matter the circumstance. Doesn't mean you won't cry. Just means that crying won't be the end of the matter. And someone else said this one, if you only experience joy on your best days, you have not yet tasted the best joy. Get that? If you have only tasted joy in your best days, you have not yet tasted the best joy. Let me give you one more on here. Don't let anything steal your joy. We're to rejoice always. Don't let anything steal your joy. There are joy robbers on the loose. Robbers out there looking to steal your joy. And in your mind, you're going to hear all kinds of voices. Voices which say, this is wrong, that's wrong, you don't have enough of this, you have too much of that. Voices which say, you don't deserve this treatment. I don't deserve this. It's not fair. You should get mad. You should get jealous. You should get depressed. You should be spiteful. You should be bitter. You should get even. But the Bible teaches we can have joy in spite of people, and we can have joy in spite of things or the lack of things. Don't buy into this cycle. You met people like this? Well, it's my parents' fault. It's my past fault. I really blew it up in the past, and that's why I am who I am. It's my poorness. There's your three P's. My parents, my past. It's my poorness. And they always find something else to blame for the way that I am and the way that my life is. My life stinks because of my parents. Did you see how they raised me? They was messed up. My parents were messed up. My past is set me the way that I am. I was surrounded by awful people. I had a miserable time. I got picked on. My poorness. I just don't have money. That's the reason that my life is awful. That's the reason I can't rejoice, because my parents, my past, or my poorness. Don't fall into that kind of thinking. That's not going to get you anywhere. You just knock that off, because you can have joy in spite of that. We're to rejoice always. Believers in Christ should be known by their joy. Believers in Christ should be known. We're not to be people of doom and gloom. We're not to be like that donkey on Winnie the Pooh. What's his name? Eeyore. You seen some of them? So like sometimes like, oh great, here we go. And other times like, hey, something really good happened. And what's Eeyore doing? Yeah, but it's probably going to fall apart. You meet people like that? Christians should not wear that badge. We are not people of doom and gloom. Life has hardships for both Christians and not. You know what the difference is? It's how you handle it. What do Christians have? We have the Lord. God is using this. God is in control of this. And we know that God is still good. We know that God is still sovereign. We know that I am still saved no matter what any of this happens. What happens to me or what happens to this world, it matters not. I rejoice. So you sit there and you watch the news all day long. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be one depressed fellow. This is falling apart. That's falling apart. Someone got killed over here. Someone got shot over here. Something blew up over here. There's an earthquake over here. Hundreds of people died over here. There's a war over here. This situation's escalating. Your economy is going to pot. Your 401k is disappearing. The stock market is going down. And someone's blowing up the government. You're just going to ride yourself into the ground. We don't focus on those things. It's good to be informed, but that's not where we live. Where do we live? In our relationship to the Lord. Despite all of these things, I am saved. I know where I'm going. And I know that God is in control, and I know that He is working good within this world. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is what? It's good medicine. But you know what you got to do? You choose, am I going to take the pill or am I not? A joyful heart is good medicine. Joy runs through the whole Bible. And joy is at the heart of living for God. So one command, two, it's based on relationship. Three, we are to do it.
Always.
Let's stand.
And I will close us with a word of prayer. And then we'll have a seat.
And we'll go into our communion service.
Go back to that illustration
on the royal standard. You can't just choose to rejoice and have a lasting joy if there is no royal standard flying over your life. You can choose to rejoice, but it'll disappear. Or you can choose to rejoice, but you'll have no substance for it. And so it'll be fleeting. And so I just want to ask this morning, when your life is put on display, if it was stuck up here on the screen like that royal palace, what flag is flying over there? The Union Jack, which says that nobody's home? Or is it the royal standard, the king lives here? Only when your life has come to the point that the king lives here. I'm not the lord of my life. This is the king's house, and I live for the king. Only at that point will you find true and lasting joy. Heavenly Father, as we dwell on this, I thank you. It's a great passage to think about. It's a great passage to consider. And it's not just for our consideration. It's for us to obey, to choose to rejoice when things aren't great. To be honest with our feelings, to be honest with our situations, like the psalmist was, but in the end, coming back around to trust in you, to see what's secured for us eternally, to see that there is a flag flying above our house that is the royal standard, and to come back there continually. So, Lord, wherever we're at, whatever temporary difficult things we go through, whatever long-term things we continually deal with, Lord, help. Help us to get our minds back on this, to rejoice always, to let that be our light that shines before men, that they can see the glory of the Father through us. So help us to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.